I'd like to, excuse me, I'd like to lead us in prayer this morning before I begin the message. Memorial Day weekend remembers people who have sacrificed so that we can enjoy the great freedom that we do in this country. So would you please join me in prayer? Father, we do want to pray for, first of all, for the families that are represented in our own church here, and there are many, that have had loved ones, either recent or in the past, that have given their lives for this country and this great country we live in so that we can enjoy the freedom we do today. This is not a small sacrifice, so thank you, Lord, for them. We pray for these families, that you'll bless them and honor that kind of sacrifice. We pray, Lord, for our country in these days. It seems to be moving away from some of the foundational principles that you laid for it when it was born. We pray, God, for our country. It's still a very young country. We pray for revival. We pray for your people and your church to be part of a movement that would be that would bring our country to its roots, that we're in goodness and liberty and freedom. And I pray, God, that you'll do something new and fresh for our nation. We again, Lord, we thank you for the families that have sacrificed for us. And we pray, God, to the God who knows what it's like, the father who knows what it's like to lose a son and see a son die for a cause that's much greater than even the cause we talk about. Thank you, Lord, to the one who has given his life for so many. And it's in your salvation that we rest, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you are any kind of a Disney World fan, and I am, I confess, my wife and I, we are Disney World freaks. We love this place. We go to it all the time. And if you go to Disney World, you know that the Star Wars Rise of Resistance is a game changer. This is the hottest, most technologically advanced theme park ride that Disney has ever created. It's a game changer. But here's the catch. You have to get into what they call a virtual queue. It's an online lottery, and you have to get into this virtual queue, this online queue, to even have a chance of experiencing this ride. So, at 6:59 every day in Disney World, thousands of men, women, and children are on their cell phones at 6:59 waiting for it to turn to 7 a.m. because that's the moment you have to get in. You have to work these links and you have to get in. And if you get in, watch the celebration. We're in. Judy and I were there early this year. And so we were on our phones and we tried to get in and we couldn't get in. It was a bummer. But we were there a second time. Another day, and we tried to get in, and Judy got in, and we were going nuts in the room. And then a couple of days later, my son flew in, my youngest son, Paul, flew in, and he hadn't experienced the ride, and so we got in the room. It was just him and I, and we're trying to get in, and guess who got in? The boomer, not the millennial. I want to talk to you today about something infinitely more important than getting in to an 18-minute theme park ride. What we're going to talk about today involves the most important issue in any person's life, and that's where you're going to spend eternity. That's the most important issue in your life, is where you will spend eternity after you take your last breath. You either have a ticket into heaven, or you won't have a ticket into heaven. There's only two options, folks. I know some of you have come from backgrounds where they talk about a third option. I came from that background. I came from the Roman Catholic Church that taught there was this place, purgatory, It's another option. There's a theological term for this doctrine called purgatory. Baloney salami. There is no place called purgatory. It is absolute fiction. I challenge anyone to pick up a Bible and show me this place called purgatory. It's fiction. No, two options, heaven and hell. And you want to make sure you're in heaven. You want to make sure you're in the right place, because this is not a game. And there's no other chance to get in another queue. After you and I take our last breath, you're either slated for heaven or you're slated for hell. And I'm going to try and describe for you this morning what the Bible says about people who are in. I cannot tell you whether you're in or not. That's between you and God. But I can tell you what to look for if you consider yourself someone who's in. What kind of marks should I look for to make sure that my faith is real? What do you look for? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, the first thing I want to do is I want to talk to you about some false assurances. I want to give you a short list of things that don't prove anything. They're false assurances. In other words, they don't prove that you're a Christian. They don't disprove you're a Christian. Number one, a moral life. A moral life, living a good life. There are some people who, frankly, are not religious at all, at least outwardly, and they appear to lead good moral lives, and sadly, sometimes even better than Christians. Some people are just good-natured. They're honest. They're kind. They're generous. They're grateful. They have what I would call an external goodness. And sometimes they're not even religious at all. They could be an atheist, an agnostic. But they seemingly live a pretty good life. Pastor, how does that not get you in? Well, the answer is that God is 100% holy and pure and righteous and perfect. And if you or I or any other human being is going to live with him in heaven, in his eternal heaven, we have better be holy and spotless and pure, or you cannot abide with him. You can't be with him. Well, that's impossible, Pastor. We all make mistakes. That's right. None of us qualify. None of us, even good people. Why? Well, because good people still sin. Jesus talked about this. One day someone came up to him and had no clue that he was the Messiah. No clue that he's the Son of God. And he said, good teacher, do you remember what Jesus said? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God. In fact, the Bible says, even if you or I commit one sin, only one sin over an entire lifetime, we still wouldn't qualify. You still wouldn't get in. Here's the verse. For the person who keeps all of the laws, all of God's laws, except one, is as guilty as a person who's broken all of God's law. Why? Well, because God's standard is perfection. Holiness, complete holiness. And if you or I are going to dwell in heaven with him, we have got to be 100% holy and righteous. Pastor, how do I accomplish that on this side of glory? I'll give you that answer later. For now, I want to make the point, being good, even very good, even very, 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 very good, does not necessarily show anything, and it doesn't get you in. Two, Bible knowledge. That doesn't prove that you have the true faith. I remember a lunch I had with an individual, got a PhD, got a doctoral degree in Bible. And he knew more verses, more of the Bible than I think I met anybody, even at being a pastor. He was brilliant. He almost had the Bible memorized, and he was the most profane person in the room when I was having dinner with him. It doesn't prove anything if you know this book in and out. The Pharisees, the people who wanted to put Jesus on that cross, knew this Bible in and out in the first century. You can know all about God. You can know more. You can know all about the Bible, even all the details of Jesus' life, and still not really know him. I've hung around clergy my whole life. Just because you're clergy, don't assume those people know God. There's going to be plenty of people who will find out on Judgment Day that all their Bible knowledge didn't get them in. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders and clergy of his day, and he says this: you search the scriptures, you search the Bible, because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, and you refuse to come to me to receive his life. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying you read your Bibles, and you think that just reading your Bibles gets you into heaven. You don't realize that this whole book is supposed to point you to me, to a relationship with Jesus, and I'm the key to getting into heaven. There's a third false assurance, and that's religious pedigree. Boy, lots of people are depending on this one. I was baptized Roman Catholic. I was baptized Lutheran. I was baptized Presbyterian, Methodist, Assembly of God. I go to the Alliance Church. Does that get you in? Does church involvement get you in? Does your label get you in? You sure about that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceiters, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Now watch this. Having a form of godliness, they will be religious, but denying its power. Religion, religious pedigree doesn't necessarily put you in. Some of the Jewish clergy, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came to John the Baptist. You remember what he said to these religious leaders? Matthew chapter 3, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, we're descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. They were saying, we're God's chosen people. We're Jews, we're religious, we're in. Your religious pedigree or label doesn't get you in. Here's a fourth false assumption: emotional experience or feelings. This is rampant today. Oh, I went to that service and I felt something, and then I walked that aisle, or I went to that service and I had this incredible feeling come over me. Pause button. I am not saying that emotional experiences that you may have had are not valid. I'm not saying that they are not real or authentic or truly a God moment of God extending grace to you. I'm not discounting emotional, spiritual experiences. We have all had them. What I am saying is that an emotional experience or feeling in a moment does not necessarily mean you're saved. There has to be fruit. There has to be additional results or proof that a divine encounter with God is validated and that you belong to him. Matthew chapter 7, a good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. James chapter 2, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it's dead, it's useless. You say you have faith and you believe that there's one God. Good for you. Even the devils believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? It's saying you can't just have some sort of emotional experience and without proof, without validation afterwards, that truly God has changed you from the inside out. Listen, you don't think Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or people in cults have spiritual experiences that they feel are very genuine and they think they're in? But they're not. I remember being on a train platform in Sacramento, California. I was with my family. We were doing a kind of a West Coast vacation swing through. We went to Yellowstone, went to all these places, went to California, and we're taking a train to Salt Lake City, and I'm with my whole family there. And I like to get there. I like to get early to places. So we're there, and there's only one other woman on the platform. And as I walked up, exactly what happened. As I walked up with my family, she got up and said, "I see it. I see it. There's an aura around you." And I said to her, "You know, I wish you would talk to my wife. I've been trying to get this message to her for many years." And she said, "No, seriously, I see an aura around you." I said, "Really? Tell me about that." So she started to go into this New Age belief and doctrine that she had. And I remember listening to it, and I think, boy, she is really, she's, wow. Her belief system was incredible. And we talked a little bit. To be perfectly transparent with you, I talked with her, I tried to steer in the right direction, but I didn't spend a lot of time there. It just seemed like she was way out there and convinced that she was already in, whatever in is for her. But I got done, I got rebuked. I remember Brian rebuking me, my son. He said, "Dad, that was such an open door. You had such an opportunity to share the gospel. You weren't specific enough." I said, "Will you stop it?" Really wonderful when you get rebuked by your children for not being evangelistic enough. But she was a New Ager. She had this great experience. I'm sure she thought she was in. And yet she believed crazy things and nothing to do with Jesus Christ. You don't know how many desperate parents have come up to me and said, "Pastor, I believe my son or daughter, they went to Sunday school, or they went to a camp, or they went to some event when they were kids, and they prayed a prayer." Now, I'm not saying that that can't be valid. But Johnny, I'm convinced that Johnny's a Christian, and yet you look at Johnny's life, nothing shows a relationship to Jesus Christ. Sometimes even just the opposite. But he had this experience. Look at King Saul in the Old Testament. He prayed prayers, had lots of emotional moments of repentance. Never really surrendered his heart to God. So it doesn't necessarily mean you're in just because you have an emotional experience. It's got to be more proof to that, more fruit that validates it. That can be a false assurance. Well, let's talk about the marks of a believer. Let's talk about the real signs or fruit. And it's not an exhaustive list. I'm going to give you 5 of them. But these are real marks that you're in, that you're a true believer and follower of Jesus Christ. First of all, there is internal and external change. In other words, the whole person has experienced profound change. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Therefore, as anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come." You're actually a new person. The old is gone, the new is here. A person who has truly been converted and born again will experience real, significant, and lasting change. You are truly a new creation, a new person. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." When people say to you, "You are a piece of work," say, "Yes, I am. God is making me. I'm God's handiwork. He's making me into a whole new person." Where do you see this displayed? I'll tell you where you should see it mostly displayed. You ready? Listen. The way you love. The Bible says when you come to Christ, God's love is poured out into your life so it overflows. One commentator says it's a continuous flood of the love of God in your life. And you that love should be shown in the way you love others. Not just the way you love God. Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out, there it is, into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. God's love absolutely, when you become a believer, consumes the believer. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord with the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Question, do you love God? How much do you love God? How much? You love him with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, your whole strength? That's the mark of a true believer. Number two, you hate sin and you love obedience. That just makes sense, right, folks? If you love someone, you hate whatever is against that person or whatever threatens that person's good. If you say, I love my wife, but I don't care what happens to her or what threatens her well-being, that's not love. If you say you love God, then naturally you're going to hate sin because sin offends God. Sin curses God. Sin and evil, put him on a cross. Sin killed his son. If you say, I love my sin, you don't love God. In other words, one of the signs of your salvation is you love to obey God. You love obedience, not sin. 1 John 2 says this, and we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey his commandments, that person's a liar. He's not living the truth. But those who obey God's words truly show how completely they love him. That's how we know we're living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Now, listen, we're not talking perfection here. We're not talking perfection, but we're talking attitude. And lifestyle, without question, it should be a lifestyle that loves obedience, hates sin. And if it's not there, major question mark on whether you're in. Third, you love people. We've talked about this already, but you genuinely love all kinds of people. You're not a racist. You don't show favoritism. You don't love certain kinds of people and other people you look down on. Why? Because God loves everybody. That love has filled your heart and you want to do the same. You have a desire to love all kinds of people, just as like God loves them. John 13, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. You know what the word world there is? It's the Greek word cosmos. Cosmos, that comes from the Bible. It's the whole human race, all people. For God so loved every kind of person that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The church is getting so sidetracked these days. We want to get into all the kinds of national discussions and try and make everything right in the world. We've got it in our gospel. We don't have to have a new agenda. We're supposed to love all people. Why? Because God loves all people. And he's flooded our heart with his love. It's nothing new to the believer. Internal, external change should be there. You should hate sin and love obedience. You should love all kinds of people. Fourth, you reject the world's priorities. You reject the world's priorities. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love this world nor the thing it offers you. For when you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. That's not from the Father, but are from this world. And the world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. There are lots and lots of people who live their lives only on a horizontal plane, very little vertical going on. The physical world is full of engaging and wonderful delights. And listen, it's not wrong to like pleasurable things or enjoy the comforts and pleasures of the world. The Bible says all good gifts come from the Father above. But if you love them, if the drive and passion and goal of your life is to be satisfied with them, you will be disappointed because all of it is useless in fulfilling the God-shaped void you have in your heart. Nothing in this world, absolutely nothing, can ever replace your need for God. So the true believer separates himself from the world by realizing in the end, it's all superficial. It is. It's not worthy of my main attention. It's not worthy of the goal of my life. It's not worthy of my affections. Because all of it will never really give me what I desire the most, and that's God. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, written by a man who did it all. Solomon, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found this too, it was meaningless. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks and filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I collected great sums of silver and gold. But as I looked at everything I'd worked so hard to accomplish, it's all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. What he's saying is that everything will ultimately disappoint you. One writer puts it this way: God ordains that everything should get old or break. The people in our lives fail us. Relationships sour and become painful. Our physical bodies weaken. Flowers die and food spoils. All of this is meant to teach us that while these things are beautiful and enjoyable, they cannot give us what we long for, life. Living in this present broken world is designed by God to produce a longing for Him. There's a fifth mark of a believer, and it's called spiritual growth. Spiritual growth, the Holy Spirit does this. He's continually moving inside the believer, and he's moving us from one level of glory to the next. So when you look at your life, you see sin decreasing. You see righteousness and devotion to God increasing. God does it. God does it. God does it. That's a mark of a believer. You see progress despite your struggles. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. All right, let me get to that question that I asked earlier. If being good, even really, really good, doesn't get you in, and my religion doesn't get me in, and my emotional experience can't get me in, and just Bible knowledge can't get me in, how do I get in? How do I know I'm in? Answer. Number one, God does it. He gets you in. Number two, your response to when he begins to work in your life is to do two things. Believe. Stop believing the junk I believed before. It's not in the Bible. It's not of God. I don't care who gave it to me. I'm not going to believe it. I'm going to believe one thing. When Jesus died on that cross for me, he covered all my sins, past, present, future sins. And because he's perfect, because he led a perfect life, because he's going to take that perfect life and put it into my account in heaven, I will one day stand righteous before God, complete, 100% holy, perfect, not because of anything I did, but because of what he's done for me at that cross. I receive that by faith. I personalize it and receive it for myself by faith. And number two, I surrender my life to Jesus Christ in a moment's time. You tell him this, Jesus, I completely surrender my life from this moment on. I'm a doulos, a slave to you. I'll do whatever you want in my life. I have no more rights. You have everything in my life. I'm yours from this moment on. When a person believes and surrenders, God's answer to that is new birth. That's when you're born again. That's when you receive the Holy Spirit. That's when he begins to change you from the inside out. God does it, though. He does it. He seeks after you. He draws you to his son, Jesus. He presents you to Jesus as a love gift. God does it all. He chooses you. He draws you. He enables you. He presents you to his son. And then Jesus closes the deal and he saves you. God does it. God does it. He even gives you the faith to believe. John chapter 6. All those the Father gives me, this is Jesus speaking, all those the Father gives me will come to me. Not might come to me, will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. Do you know why God? Do you know why God saved Dennis Episcopo? I can tell you one reason that is not the case. It wasn't because there was anything good in me. It's not as if God looked down from heaven on May 27, 1955, and he said, oh, there's one. There's one that's really worthy of my love. That Dennis there. He will become such a lovable person. He's such a great personality, and he's Italian to boot. I am so thrilled over him. That's not only funny, it's absurd. Let me tell you what God did on May 27, 1955. He didn't look at me. God the Father looked at his son. And he said to all of heaven, Jesus is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And I will give Jesus another adopted son today. His name is Dennis. And he will be a love gift from myself to Jesus. I was given as a love gift from the Father to the Son. If God loves you and God accepts you and God saves you, it is only because you are a love gift from the Father to the Son. And that's why Jesus says, and I will lose none of those that the Father has given me, but I will raise them up on the last day. The Apostle John, in his little epistle, says this. What a great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's exactly what we are. Amen. Let's stand for closing prayer. Thank you, Father, for the work that you do. Thank you for your sovereignty in our lives. We don't have to worry about the church. It's in your hands. Despite all the noise and all the conflict that's out there, we can be at perfect peace because we know the God that we believe in. I pray for the person who will be hearing this message today that is unsure, probably for good reason. The Spirit will testify to the blood and tell me I am born of God. If there's people who are unsure, I pray, oh God, that they will not let this day pass without getting on their knees in that quiet place and sealing the deal by believing in you and giving 100% of their lives to you. Then they will never be at unrest again. They'll know that they'll know that they'll know who they believe in. Thank you, God, for the way that you run after us and seek us out and catch us and save us. We give you all the praise. And now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless till the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who called you is faithful, and he will do it. And God's people said, amen.